It's good to see everyone. We've had an extraordinary week of weather. Just the magnitude of rain that we've had. Heard on Monday going into Tuesday morning, over a 24-hour period, Tuscaloosa had 4.5 inches of rain. And Braden, Wednesday night, let us know how much that was. Let me see here. 17.4 million gallons in just an inch of water over a square mile. So multiply that times four. And how much does 17.4 million gallons weigh? 143 million pounds. And it's just floating up there in the sky. It's appropriate that we had such a busy week of rain this week because we are continuing our series on the heroes of faith, and here are the heroes we're looking at from Hebrews chapter 11. We've looked at Abel and Enoch so far, and this week we're going to talk about Noah. This is the point at which some people scoff and say, well, you don't actually believe that God flooded, or that there is a God who could flood the earth in this way. I mean, seriously, the whole earth covered with water. It's unbelievable to me that we even have an inch of rain. I mean, all of that just floating up in the sky. Are you going to tell me that there isn't a being that's powerful enough to do even more than that? I mean, this is what we do as humans when something outside of our experience, something that we can see, something that is visible to us, we just can't believe it. We can't believe it unless we see it. But that, of course, is arrogance. And it kind of ties in with what we're talking about in this series. These men and women of faith operated not just on what their eyes could see physically, but what they believed, what they could see and believe because of God's promises. And that's why these men and women are heroes to us. They are the ones who are inspiring us because we live in a world very much like theirs, where we go through trials and we go through temptations and we struggle to make it through life trusting and believing. It's easy. It's easy to lose faith. It's easy to lose hope. It's easy to give up when the pressure is on us. But these men and women didn't do that. And so we need heroes to inspire us, to call us to be something better than what we are, to help us on our journey. And that's why we're going to look at Noah this morning and look at what we're going to call saving faith. There's an emphasis with the story of Noah and the fact that his faith saved. And here is a picture, just to put to scale the story of Noah. This is an actual picture of a replica, to scale, of the size, the magnitude of the ark that Noah built. This is found at the Creation Museum just outside of, where it's a part of the Creation Museum just outside of Cincinnati in Kentucky, northern Kentucky. Haven't seen this, would very much like to go. I've heard some of you say, let's do a field trip and go up there and see that. I would sign up for that, so organize that and I'll be there. It would just be incredible to see in person. It's a big boat. There's no getting around it. This is a very large structure that Noah built. And it was through this that God rescued Noah and his family from the flood that came on the earth. And so there's three things we're going to talk about as we talk about Noah's saving faith. First of all, we're going to talk about how faith is a different way of seeing. Secondly, how his faith saved his household. And then finally, how it led to him being an heir of the righteousness that is according to faith. All right, so first of all, what is faith? Well, faith for Noah was being convinced of things that he couldn't see, and yet he could see them at the same time. You say, well, how could he see it? Well, the Hebrew writers already told us. He's kind of given us a working definition for faith in the very first verse. Alexander looked at this in his lesson last week. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not, as they say, blind. There's faith in the Bible is not a blind faith. It's just a different way of seeing. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Or, as in Donald's translation, the King James, New King James, the evidence of things not seen. Of course, many would object to that and say, now wait a minute, you're saying that faith is the evidence? How is faith the evidence? Is that not circular reasoning where you're believing in something because you believe it? How can faith be the evidence itself? Look over at Romans chapter 1. I think we have over here kind of a parallel passage that will help to explain what this whole idea is of faith being evidence. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So what has God made plain? What has he shown to this ungodly world that rejects him, rejects the truth? Well, his eternal power and divine nature. And he says that this can be clearly perceived. It can be clearly seen, though these attributes of God are invisible. Well, how do you clearly see or clearly perceive something that's invisible? It's by what is visible. And what is visible is God's fingerprint. God's fingerprints are all over creation. Again, just look at what happened this week with all of this rain. And yet, in spite of the fact that God sent all this rain, what's happened to the lakes and the rivers? They've gone down. Where's all that water gone? Well, it's gone to the sea. Well, why does the sea not overflow? Well, because the water goes back up to where? The sky with the clouds, and it just keeps going on. Who sustains all of that? Who created all of that? Who designed this wonderful system? That's what Paul is saying here. God has made it plain in the things that are made. We can see that. No, we can't see God's eternal power and Godhead. Those things are invisible, he says, but they can be seen in the evidence that's been left behind. And that evidence is pointing to the eternal power that God has. This same kind of thing is said in the third verse. So Hebrews 11 verse 1 is further explained and amplified in verse 3 when he says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And I didn't get you to underline this, right? I didn't get you to fill in this blank in your outline, but circle in your outline the word understand. Because that word understand in Hebrews 11 verse 3 is the same word translated in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and God, divine nature, have been clearly perceived, clearly understood, your translation might say. It's the same word in the Greek. And so the idea in both is the same. Our faith, our ability to see and perceive and look at and recognize the evidence that's been left behind is the evidence. We're able to understand and see things by what has been made. And that becomes proof for us. And to Noah, that was why he believed. Why did he believe that God would send this rain to flood the earth? Because God had promised it. The people around him didn't see it, though. And this is another verse about Noah that helps us kind of understand the world in which Noah lived. So imagine Noah's building this ark, working on it day and night. Who knows how many years it took him to build this huge boat. But what's going on during all this time? That he's out there with the saw and the hammer and the nail just working away. What's going on in the world? Well, Luke 17, Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. He's saying life is just going on. That they were going after their physical desires. They were eating and drinking. Nothing extraordinary about that. They were engaged in social activities and engaged in establishing relationships, marrying and being given in marriage, going to weddings. And everyone's looking at Noah and thinking, well, he's just weird. You know, why is he doing this? This doesn't make any kind of sense. And so as they're going about their business, and what they're doing makes total sense because that's what you do. It was visible. It was clearly seen. It was clearly perceived by their senses. All that they could sense was telling them, well, let's just go about our business and eat and drink, marry and be given in marriage, while Noah all the time, who was seen as that crazy old man, 600 years old when the flood came, by the way, that crazy old man out there working on that boat, he was the one who saw it all along because he could see by faith what no one else could see. And it was his faith and it was his trust that saved him and his family. There's a parallel. There's a lesson here for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. If all we do is walk by sight, well, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to eat and we're going to drink. We're going to marry. We're going to be given in marriage. We're going to go about our life, go to our jobs, get our education, whatever we're engaged in, and ignore the fact that God has promised, just like he promised to Noah, that there is a day coming when he is going to judge the world in righteousness. Now, if we're living by faith, then we're going to see that. And we're going to respond to that by doing all that God has commanded us to do. No matter how strange, no matter how difficult those commandments might be. But if we walk by sight and we just consume ourselves with fulfilling our desires of the flesh by consuming ourselves with things that may not be wrong in and of themselves, we're going to miss the boat, as it were. We're going to miss what it's all about and fail to be prepared for the day when God does judge the world. That's the lesson for us. We need to see by faith like Noah did. But there's a special emphasis in this passage on the faith that he had in saving, the faith to save, I should say, his family. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Well, how did he save his household? And what did he save his household from? Well, he saved his household, yes, from the flood. But he saved his household from a very wicked world. We're told about how wicked the world was in Genesis chapter 6. It says, that should be Genesis 6, not Romans 10, 17. That is not what Romans 10, 17 says. In Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I just did a scan on my AL.com app. Actually, this morning, just to see what's been in the news. How wicked is our world? Well, this is just some of the things that were listed as the headlines on AL.com for the last 24 hours or so. Here are the headlines. Woman killed in Hoover, parking lot victim of likely ambush. That was one headline. Man killed in early morning shooting in Enterprise. Woman killed at Hoover apartment complex. Teen girl stabs man in road rage incident. Man charged with sexual abuse of a child. Bomb components, weapons found in a trustful raid. Does any of that surprise you? And that's probably the worst thing of all, is I'm reading off these headlines and no one's shocked by this. This is really what you expect when you pull up a news site, is to see headlines like this. And this is Alabama, right? We're in the middle of the Bible Belt, you know. This was Noah's world, only worse. The world was so bad, again, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not just the behavior. But there was nothing that man could think that was good. And so imagine you as a dad raising your three sons in a world like this. it almost make you want to not let them out of the house, would it? But no, they rubbed shoulders. This is the world that they lived in. There was no way to shut the world out. Now, eventually the world was shut out in the boat, but not before then. And I would argue, although I can't prove this, there's no scripture, book, chapter, and verse that says this, I think it would almost have to be the case that there were a lot of people that were working on that ark that did not get into the ark. Now, I mean, I'm not going to argue with you if you say, well, no, it was just Noah and his three sons. Maybe you say, well, they had wives and they helped out in some way. And, you know, Noah's wife was out there swinging a hammer, maybe. You going to tell me they built this whole ark without any help? I'm sure, I mean, this is just my opinion, that Noah employed a lot of people that worked on that ark that thought this was the silliest thing they've ever heard of. And they had to work on that construction site along with people who thought they were crazy. Now, they were happy to get paid, if they were paid. I'm just saying, I don't see Noah and his family just totally excluded, living off on some compound separated from the world. They were living in this wicked world. They had to work alongside. They had to go to school if they had schools with these kind of people, right? This was the world that they lived in. And yet he was able to save his family. Well, how was he able to save his family? Genesis 6 and verse 9 just makes a very simple statement about Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. That's what we read about Enoch. He walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I believe that Shem, Ham, and Japheth looked up to their dad. I believe they saw in him a model, an example of the kind of men that they should be. They saw a man who didn't walk along with everybody else. He didn't talk like the world talked. He didn't act like the world acted. His behavior was completely different. Because he was walking with God. He was righteous. In fact, this is the first time that this word in the Hebrew is used in the Bible. Noah was commended by God as being a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And think about how difficult that must have been. Talk about swimming upstream. Talk about going against the grain. Noah had to stand out in ways that we could not even imagine. We think we stand out in this world. We have no idea how wicked the world was during his generation. And I believe that his three sons saw that, and they admired that. They admired the fact that Noah, after he was told the dimensions of this ark, and could you imagine just how his mind was thinking, okay, where are we going to get all this wood? You ever thought about how much that would be? I looked this up. That boat that you just saw at the Creation Museum, 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet high, three decks, 120,000 square feet of space. 120,000 square feet. That replica in Kentucky required 3.3 million board feet of timber. Where'd they get all that wood? That's a lot of wood to haul and to chop down. And a plane, and to make into a boat. I mean, just getting the materials. And they could only use gopher wood. And so, you know, after Shem, Ham, and Japheth got finished chopping down all the gopher wood trees in their backyard, where did they go? We got to go several miles and get some more. And then they cut down that forest. And they're still having to bring in more wood. I mean, I would imagine that this took many years just to get all the wood itself. And yet, Noah didn't alter a dimension to make it any easier. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Do you think that made an impression on his boys? The dad, when it comes to God's word, does not compromise. If God says to do it, I obey what God says. Again, the Lord said to Noah, this is chapter 7, verse 1, and this is the very next verse after it says he did all that God commanded him. The Lord said to Noah, go into this ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Now, we're not told this in Scripture. All we're told is that Noah was a righteous man. We're not told that his sons were righteous. We're not told that his wife was righteous or their wives, the sons of wives, were righteous. But I think by implication, again, and it's my belief, that it wasn't just Noah and his boys working on this ark. There were a lot of other people helping to construct it. It was just too massive, too big. The implication from Scripture to me is that not only was Noah righteous, but his sons were righteous, his wife was righteous, and his sons' wives were righteous. And what does that say about Noah? It says that his influence was profound. How difficult is it to raise young people to serve the Lord today in this generation? How much more difficult for them? And so let's not throw up our hands and say, well, preacher, it just can't be done. You can't raise children to serve God in this wicked world. It can be done. That's the reason Noah is a hero for us to follow. And I think there's two things we can learn from here, Noah, at least, about how to save your family. Number one, you don't compromise with God's word. You do all that God has commanded. And number two, you include your family in it. A lot of times, we allow the things of this world to just crowd out and dominate our lives. And no, it's not convenient. There's a lot of social functions going on, right, in Noah's day. What is everybody else doing? They're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And they're coming up to Noah's boys and saying, well, do you really have to keep hauling all that timber? And why are you even doing it? Is this not the craziest thing? I mean, really? You're going to build a boat this big? I would imagine that Noah's sons heard it all the time. But Noah led his family. And he says, no, this is what we're going to do. This is who we are. We are servants of God. We're going to build this boat. And the force of his own example and encouraging his boys to work with him is what ultimately led to the salvation of that family. And so we just have to be willing to take unpopular stands, to live by faith, to walk by faith, not by sight, not to get so involved in the cares and pleasures of this world that we lose sight of the fact that we're building a boat and that we see what other people can't see. They can't see it because they don't have faith. We show our children that faith by our words and by our actions. But let's talk finally about this righteousness that comes by faith. By this, by building the boat, it doesn't say by speaking, through his actions. Simply by building this boat, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We said that the word righteousness first appears in Genesis 6 and verse 9. The word grace first appears in the verse before it. It's translated, unfortunately, in the ESV, favor, but it is the word grace used in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why was Noah saved? That's both a simple and a somewhat complicated answer. It's simple in that you say, well, God told him to build a boat, and he built the boat, and he was saved, he and his family. And that's true. You say, well, he was spared from the judgment because he was a righteous man, and that's true too. But Noah was saved like every one of us is saved. He was saved because God was gracious to him. Noah was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was even a blameless man, but he was not a perfect man. God didn't have to save Noah. Noah was a sinner in need of God's grace. And he is an heir of righteousness because of his faith. Romans 3 and verse 23, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. No, we don't earn or merit our salvation at all. We're sinners. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. None of us deserves to be saved from the destruction that is to come, any more than Noah deserved to be saved. Noah was righteous, yes. But he was saved because God is gracious. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and the one whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. Ultimately, God didn't count all of Noah's sins. Otherwise, he would not have been saved. He was forgiven. He was shown grace. He was shown mercy. Yes, he was righteous. Yes, he was blameless. Yes, he walked with God, and that distinguished him. He was walking by faith. He was living by faith. He was different. But he was still, at the end of the day, saved by grace. And may we never forget that. May we never forget that we are saved as sinners by the grace of God. But let's also not forget that there is a condition upon salvation. And that condition is faith. It's to be received, Romans 3, by faith. We have access, Romans 5, into this grace in which we stand. How? By faith. It's only by faith. And that over and over is emphasized in this list of heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning with Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. No, Abel is not perfect either. That's why I believe he was offering sacrifice to begin with, if I am right in that assumption. This was not just a way of saying thank you. It was a way of saying, I'm sorry, I have sinned. And so I bring this sacrifice before your throne. I offer this sacrifice, trusting that you will be merciful and forgive me. And he was commended as being righteous because he had faith. But this faith was not just a mental deal where he's just thinking, well, I believe and I trust in God. It was a faith that caused him to do something. By faith, he did what? Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And the same thing with Noah. If you ask Noah as he got off the boat, how were you saved? He would say, because God saved me. But he wouldn't have been saved if he hadn't believed in God, if he hadn't trusted in God, if he hadn't had the ability to see what no one else could see by faith, and that is the coming judgment. And if that faith had not propelled him to doing what? Preparing an ark for the saving of his household. This is such a simple thing, but it can be easily misunderstood because we can easily be accused of saying, well, you believe in works righteousness because you're saying we need to obey God. Yes, we need to obey God. Of course we must obey God, but we obey God not as the means of our salvation, but as the access through faith. We believe and so we obey. Faith without works is dead. You can't say you have faith if you don't have works, James 2 says. Noah had faith, and we know he had faith because he demonstrated that faith through the works that he did. One more passage, and then we'll close. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. There's several passages, actually, that speak of the salvation that God brought to the household of Noah. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Now, we typically end our lessons like these with an invitation. If for you to come and to respond to the gospel. Belief, confession, repentance, baptism. But where does baptism fit into all of this? Well, baptism is not a work by which we save ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 3 says it's not the removal of dirt from the body. We're not scrubbing our sins away through any work or merit of our own. But it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And I would say in the same way that Noah was saved through water. Noah built the boat, but God is the one who ultimately saved him. He had to put his faith in God. He had to trust in God enough to build that boat. And you cannot compare what we do to what Noah did. The amount of work. We passively allow ourselves to be buried into water, just like Jesus was buried into the grave, so that through his resurrection, through the power that God used in raising his own son from the dead, God might in the same way raise us to new life in Jesus Christ. It's through the resurrection of the dead. That's how baptism saves us. And so the call for you is the same as the call to Noah so many thousand years ago, to come and be rescued from the judgment that is to come. And it is coming. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ is going to come. Just like those rains were promised, Jesus Christ is going to come, and he is going to judge the world in righteousness. But you can be saved, you and your household, if you believe, if you'll trust in the provisions that God has offered, and come and receive this grace this morning. So why don't you come as we stand and sing.